So we have bacon on Memorial Day and Labor Day, just because you didn't get to go out of town. I didn't get out of town, so a little bit of bacon makes everything better. I found this a few months ago, a bacon flow chart. This is pretty great. Should you eat that bacon? Do you want to feel like angels are frolicking in our taste buds? Yes, eat it. No, you've clearly never tasted bacon, so you should go ahead and eat it. Yes, but I'm afraid bacon will kill me. Are you a coward? I'm not. Then eat the bacon. I am a coward. Bacon will turn you into a true warrior. That's the last word at the bottom there. So just go ahead and eat the bacon. Someone sent me this week. There's a camp in Michigan. God bless Michigan. Camp Bacon. So if you're looking for some summer activities for your kids this year, you can send them to Camp Bacon. What are things coming to? Okay, we've been in a series called Behind Closed Doors for the last few weeks, and we'll be in it for the next 2 months. And so we're looking at things in our lives that we tend to keep, you know, behind the shelf. We don't really want to show people what's really going on. We want to act like everything is okay, but not really deal with it. And anger is one of those topics that, when I thought through the series, thought, man, this has got to be in there. Because one of those things we don't let show all the time, but it's definitely there, and it's not too far behind those closed doors. I met this spring and last fall with a group of four pastors in town and a counselor in town, Christian counselor in town. We were going through a book called The Voice of the Heart. And it just deals with different emotions. And anger was one of the topics that we dealt with. And one of the most memorable weeks, and I'll share a little bit of that through the talk, the guy started with a clip from a show called Parenthood. Does anybody watch that show, Parenthood? I don't, actually. It was a really interesting clip, though, because it was two clips. And in the first one, it was a grandpa and a dad and then a son. And the son has Asperger's. And they're in line at a grocery store. And the guy, it's an express lane, 10 items, but the guy in front has 17 items. So the kid starts taking items out of the guy's cart. This does not go well. Everyone's really tense in the scene. And so grandpa and the kid go off. And the one guy slugs him. The dad slugs him because he says something about his kid. And then the next scene is a few weeks later. The grandpa wants to talk to the dad about, like, that what happened. You got to talk through your emotions and all this stuff. And he says to his kid, you're always in control, and I always admired that. And the dad, you can see him thinking through, should I say this or not? And he says, well, listen, I was always in control because you were always out of control, and goes through these times when he just raged about things. And then the dad talks about how, like, just so many things in his life are out of control. He had to lay off people at work because the economy's bad, and his wife needs to find a job, but she can't do that on her own, so he's having to hold her hand, and he's frustrated about that. And his kid, you know, has Asperger's, and he can't do anything about that, and can't control the people around him. And he ends up saying this. He says, I'm angry all the time, and I don't know what to do about it, but I know I can't go around punching people in the supermarket. And as we were talking about that, a couple of the guys really resonated with that. And they don't look angry on the outside, you know, but they resonated with, I'm angry all the time. And do you get the sense sometimes that everybody's angry all the time and they're just looking for an opportunity for that to come out? Because people are angry. Like, there's an anger simmering beneath the surface that finds its way out. And one of the reasons that I felt like I needed to include this is I'm a few times, like on a regular basis, I will mention a few things just so that we don't pretend that, and this is a behind closed doors thing, so we don't pretend that we're somebody that we're not. I'll mention that if you had a copy of the transcript that runs through my head, the things that I think, like, that just wouldn't be good. I don't want you to have a transcript of the things that run through my head, because some things I can't help and some things I nurture, but just that transcript is not good. Your transcript is not good. That's resonated with people. And then from time to time, I'll say this, that if we had a 30-second video clip of everybody's, like, worst 30 seconds in the last month, say, and we came in here one Sunday, sang a few songs, and I got those clips from the NSA, because I'm pretty sure they have them, and we just played those clips, like, everybody's worst, you would be just dying thinking, well, what if I'm next, and which 30 seconds is it going to be, and if afterwards we just prayed as a church and left, those of us that came back the next week, we'd never be the same church again, because we'd understand each other, we'd be authentic at a different level, and our need for the gospel and all that stuff. So I say those two things. When I think about the transcript, I generally think the things that are going to come out are, like, gossip and judgment and lust and that type of thing is going to come out in the transcript. When I think about your worst 30 seconds, I typically think it's anger. Am I right on that? Like your worst 30 seconds is going to be the moment the switch flipped and you just lost it and you went off on somebody and it was anger. And that's a lot of what those clips would be, because I think we all have it. You know, I think anger in us is a little bit like an earthquake where there's tension beneath the surface and it just builds up and it builds up and things add to it. And then all at once we can't take it anymore. And poof, it just, something snaps. And on the surface, it's like, brah, everything just goes crazy. And I used to think when I was a kid, when they talk about earthquakes, I thought, well, if there's an earthquake, why isn't there a big hole in the ground? Why aren't there big holes in the ground everywhere there's been an earthquake? Did anybody else think that, or was that just me? Like, I didn't understand tectonic plates beneath the surface of the Earth's crust or whatever they are. But you can have the earthquake, and everything shakes for a while, and then everything looks normal. Like nothing happened. But there's damage done, just like an earthquake. And I think that we all have that. I remember the first time that really hit me, I was with a friend who I worked with at our last church, and it's Carl, he led worship for years at that church. And Carl, if you know Carl, he's always happy, he's always like above the line, just, you know, just a really friendly, happy guy. And so we're at his house, we don't have any kids yet, and I'm talking to Carl, it's happy conversation. His kid did something or said something or asked him something, and boom, switch flipped, rah, like just went, and then he came back, and he was perfectly happy and normal again. And I'm like, what just happened? Like, that was psychotic, what just happened. And then I had kids, and now I understand completely how that works, right? Do you get that? There's a Saturday Night Live skit that Will Ferrell was in called Get Off the Shed. Has anybody seen Get Off the Shed? It is one of the funniest things ever, because we all have that switch that we flip. And so people are angry. Look on Facebook. People are angry, and there's a switch that gets flipped. And so I want to talk about that for a few minutes this morning, and hopefully that gets you in touch with your anger. And I'm going to talk about from a verse that's a pretty common verse when it comes to anger. It's from Ephesians. And so Paul writes this. He says, be angry and do not sin, and don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. And I'm going to get into what's around this in just a minute. But this is Ephesians 4, so he's gone through Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. We're halfway through this letter, and in Ephesians, in the beginning, he just lays out the gospel really clearly. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you have been made alive in Christ. You know, it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, that not of your own. It was a gift that was given to you so that no one can boast. And so he clearly spells out the gospel and your need for Christ and what God has provided for you. He talks about the unity of the body of Christ and how, you know, there are different gifts given to leaders to equip the saints for the building up of the body. He says, speak the truth to one another in love, and so that the body would be built up in love, and how you're interdependent, you're dependent upon each other as the body of Christ. And he's just said, right before this passage, he says, your faith should make a difference in the way that you live. You should live differently than the people around you because of what Christ has done in you. And he's really clear on it. Your life should be different because of what Christ has done in you. That should manifest in the way around you. And has said, put off the old self, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self. And then he starts listing off some things that should be different. And so this one, if you just expand it a little bit, it says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one of another. And so he's speaking to the church, we're members one of another, so put away falsehood, speak the truth with your neighbor. And then he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. And so that adds a little bit to that passage, a little bit of context to that passage. A lot has been made over the years. If you're new to Oak City Church, you may not know this if you've been here for a while, because I just don't bring it up that much anymore because I'm kind of sick of it. But a lot has been made of me not being much of a hugger, which I just don't think is true. But you folks have a deal with that, and so that I don't hug people as much as other people hug people. I'll give you a hug. I don't have any problem with it, but it's just a deal. And so the best example of that was there was a woman, Lisa Quinn, had a baby a few years ago, and she couldn't walk. Like, she couldn't move her legs. They didn't know what was wrong with her. And she later said, she can walk now, she later said, in hindsight, she said, you know what, I didn't really know how bad it was until Jeff came to visit me, and when he left, he gave me a hug, and then I thought, this is really serious, isn't it? And so that's just good. There's a bunch of stories like that, and that's just kind of how that goes. And a few months ago, I was talking to my nieces about this. I'm from Wisconsin. I'm from the Midwest. They're from the Midwest, from Illinois. And they moved down to Lynchburg. My one niece went to school there, met her husband, married, and they moved away, and they came back there in Lynchburg. And then her sister came and has moved to Lynchburg, and I think she's trying to go to school there, but they're there. And so they came down, and I said, we're just making conversation. I said, hey, have you guys noticed anything different about, like, hugging down here? And they're like, yes! And so the one niece that had just moved down said, Michaela's friends, they don't even know me, and they all want to hug me. Like, what is the deal with that? And I'm like, okay, now this is after 20 years. I've been down here 20 years. Now this is makes sense to me. There's just different rules in the South than there is in the Midwest. And so in the South, you guys will hug everybody. And in the Midwest, we just don't. And she said, it's not that we don't hug people in the Midwest, but the bar is higher. Like, you have to actually know somebody to give them a hug. And so that's just a different set of rules. And I've been confused about this for 20 years. I can remember being down here it was just the first few years I was down here. And I realized then I didn't know what the rules are. And this couple had got engaged. And I thought, well, surely when they get engaged, that's a big event. So you give them a hug. So I went in and I gave her a hug. I thought he was going to punch me. And I'm like, I don't understand it. I don't understand the rules. So all that to say, it's not me, it's you. That's the problem with the hugging thing. Or it's us. It's all of us. But getting back to this verse, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. At the risk of insulting an entire region, let me say a word about Southern hospitality. Southern hospitality. How many people are not from the South in here? Maybe you can give me an amen out of this. Southern hospitality can be just a little bit passive-aggressive. Yes. If someone says, bless your heart, what should you do? Run, duck. Just get ready, because here it comes. That's the most passive-aggressive. It's like cocking a shotgun. Bless their heart. You know, it's get ready because here it comes. And so it just, you know, people pretend to be in a better relationship with people than they are. Now, everybody does that. People from New York don't do that, but everybody else does that, you know, to different degrees. In the Midwest, you're just not as loud about it, but in the South, it's a thing. And Paul's saying, I mean, in a sense, cut it out. Not don't be nice to each other, but be honest with each other. Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Tell the truth. And again, he's speaking in the church, you know, tell the truth to each other. Tell the truth to each other. I mean, you might be thinking right now, uh-oh. Like, what would happen if I told the truth about some things? And then he says, be angry and do not sin, and don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. You know what leads to anger? The truth leads to anger. Reality leads to anger. You know, in the context of the Bible and the gospel, we do not live in the fullness of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and we have the opportunity to enter into the kingdom, but it's the partial kingdom. It's not the fullness of the kingdom of God. And so we live in the midst of competition between our own personal kingdoms or communal kingdoms, or the competition between God's kingdom in our life and our kingdom in our life. And so there's competition for those things. And that's going to create tension. And that's going to create opportunities for anger. And as much as we want God's kingdom to be a reality in our lives, there's sin that he's still chipping away at in our hearts that is going to keep his kingdom from coming in its fullness. And so reality is going to lead to tension, which is going to lead to anger. He says, be angry and do not sin. He doesn't say, don't sin by being angry. There's a difference. Be angry, but don't sin. But anger in and of itself is not necessarily a sin. When I was with those pastors and this counselor and we were going through this book, the guy in the book made a big deal about how anger clarifies a situation. Anger clarifies the truth. And all of us as pastors were like, well, wait, we always hear about anger in really just a negative sense as something that you need to get rid of. But he was talking about anger in, to a limited extent, a positive sense, and that anger clarifies the reality of something that really, really needs to be dealt with. And so he was saying, don't ignore your anger. Anger isn't necessarily bad. How we deal with anger is often pretty bad. But anger in and of itself is necessary to reveal what's really going on and to raise the flag high enough that we're like, something has to be done about this. But how we deal with it matters. There are a bunch of these proverbs. This is just one of them. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. And so you can deal with it differently. You can stir it up. You can just feed on it. And that's not good. And we do that because it feels good to be right, doesn't it? Does it feel good to be right? Is that an understatement? Does it feel great to be right? And so a lot of times in our anger, we can just sit there because we're convinced that we're right. But that would be the wrong way to deal with it. So in this, he talked about anger not being shoved down, not being ignored, but letting it do its work. And here are a couple of quotes from this guy named Chip Dodd. The energy of compassion is rooted in anger, the desire to make the pain we feel and see come to an end. That's rooted in anger. And so that's good. When Pastor Manoj was up here a few weeks ago and he was talking about the children of these prostitutes in Mumbai sleeping underneath their beds as they were working, like that should make you angry. You know, that should move compassion. That should twist your guts and force us to do something. That can be good. He says anger becomes a warning signal, telling us to look inside at what fear, hurt, sadness, or loneliness we're experiencing. Anger also indicates a need to take responsibility for other feelings. So anger will help identify losses that lead to sadness or rejections that manifest in loneliness or wounds that lead to hurt or limitations that make us afraid and give us the opportunity to tell the truth about what's really going on inside of our hearts. And that's how he talked about a lot, that anger will reveal that one of these other things is leading to the anger, but it's the other thing that needs to be dealt with. And so it can be sadness, or it can be loneliness, or hurt, or fear that hasn't been dealt with that's leading us to anger. And then he says, anger then is the feeling that clarifies who we are and who we are not. By making us known, anger pushes us to be truthful and therefore trustworthy. We can be depended upon because of our anger. And he made a deal out of this, and we're a church that talks a lot about authenticity, and so that got me. When you're not angry, when you don't express it in a healthy way, you're not really being authentic. He just put all of this in a little bit different light. And so I think that's why Paul is saying, tell the truth, and if that leads to anger, deal with it well. You can now because you have the Holy Spirit and you're in the body of Christ, and so it can be dealt with, but deal with it. What types of things make you angry? Bad drivers. Did someone say bad drivers? Yes. Yes. Criticism. Kids. Can we get an amen to kids? Yes. Clutter? Yes. What else makes you angry? Cancer. Health status. Injustice. Excuse me? Politics. Yes. Really? How about the person sitting next to you? Do they get you angry every once in a while? Let's be authentic. How do we deal with anger? What are some of the ways that we deal with anger? shut down? Yeah, we just kind of close ourselves off, stuff it. I was thinking through that because we do that. I think we close down and we stuff it down. And then just thinking about last week's message, I was talking about sex, but I was using God, the book of Hosea, where God has Hosea marry a prostitute and then has them have kids and name the kids No Mercy and You Are Not My People. God didn't stuff it, did he? Like Jesus in the temple turns over the tables. Jesus gives the Pharisees the business. Like there's purpose to all that, but he doesn't stuff it. So shutting down and stuffing it is one of the ways that we deal with. What are some other ways that we deal with it? Excuse me? Explode. Yeah, we just wait and wait and wait and wait till we can't control it anymore. And how many guys have ever punched something that like broke and it was just embarrassing? Because I know I'm not the only one that's done this. Yes. How many women have done that? I don't know. Do women punch stuff? Thank you. Women explode in different ways. Everyone explodes in different ways. Yeah, explode. How else do we deal with it? Yeah, passive aggressively. And so it comes out and, you know, it comes out in different ways, but not really dealing with the issue that directly needs to be dealt with. Isolation? Yeah, we'll close ourselves off from people. And we'll just, you know, eliminate the source of it so that we don't have to deal with it. What else? What? We talk about it? Good. Yeah, that's on the list. Good. Yeah. I mean, hopefully you're in relationships where you can just, you can talk about it. And that's what Paul's going to talk about, is talking about it. Repent of it. Yeah. It's okay to say that. We're in church. Someone should have said we pray. We get angry, and prayer is a response to anger. So let me go back to this verse. And Paul's saying, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to your neighbor, for remembers one of another. Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. You know, I've got like 15 minutes left. There are a million directions to go with it. There's lots of books written on anger. I'm going to say a few things coming out of this passage and the following verses. And so this that I've already said, anger isn't wrong. Anger reveals something that's wrong. And so a good first step is to pray that God would show you what is wrong. Anger isn't wrong. Anger reveals to you that something is wrong. Anger can be wrong, but most of the time, anger is going to reveal something else is wrong. And so this is always a good idea, right? Take a breath. Go away if you need to. And get yourself before the Lord and ask God to help you understand what is wrong right now. I have a caveat on that. If someone is threatening my daughter or my wife, I will have unfiltered and unrestrained anger and ask questions later. But I don't know if that's the right thing to do, but that's probably what's going to happen. And but pray that God would show you what is wrong. Part of what Paul's saying is you need to be able to have hard conversations. How many of you would say you're avoiding a hard conversation right now? Yeah, you need to be able to have difficult conversations with people. And when we don't, that's when we're stuffing it down. You need to do that wisely. And in the moment is not always the wise time to have the hard conversation. But finding some way to have the hard conversation needs to happen. And the closer that you are with people is probably the more likely that you need to have hard conversations. You need to have hard conversations with your spouse because our kingdoms compete most often. And we know each other's sin the best because we depend on each other for so much. And so there's lots of hard conversations. With your kids, there's lots of hard conversations. If you've been in a church for 10 years, if you're in like a 10-year-old church, just for example, maybe, and so you've been around some people for 10 years, you were 10 years old, where you might have to have some hard conversations because you know each other really well. And so there are some levels that you have an opportunity to get down into and to speak truth into each other's lives. But you need some opportunity to have those difficult conversations and the courage to have those conversations. If you've been in your home group for a few years, if you've been in a core group for a little while, you get to know people and you see where those conversations need to happen. And Paul's saying you need to have the difficult conversations. I think this is kind of rare in our culture, and it's an opportunity for the church. Jesus said they'll know your Christians by your love for one another, but your love for one another can be expressed by speaking the truth to each other in difficult ways. Knowing that our Father who's in heaven, our Father who's in heaven, is in control of those situations, and he governs us. And that gives us space and gives us freedom to have conversations that other people might not be able to have. And so in the church, we should be good at this. We should be good at this. So you should have hard conversations. You shouldn't stay angry. One of the things that he's saying is you should not stay angry. If you're staying angry about something, you're doing something wrong. You shouldn't stew on it. That is the opportunity for the devil. If you're constantly angry at the same thing or the same person, or if you're always looking for something to be angry at, which reveals there's something underneath that you're not dealing with. And so your anger is displaced, but you're always looking for something. You're just like got a quick trigger. Then something's wrong. And you need to get some help. He talks a little bit, he continues with this logic further down. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. So he says, let it be put away from you. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, let it be put away from you. Deal with it. Don't sit in it. And you can put it away from you. This is another, and let me finish that. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And there's a lot in be tender-hearted, because that's kind of the opposite description of a heart that's angry. A heart that's angry is generally hard, not tender. One of the things we've done as a church is tried to put people in relationships, and so this next thing is find a few people you can talk about your anger to, is to put people in relationships where you've got a place to talk through that. It's helpful to have a few friends that are close that get you and you can vent to and get perspective from. You got to be careful that just doesn't become an opportunity for gossip. And go back to that last verse. Thanks. Because what he says there is, let the slander be put away from you. And pretty quickly when you're angry, that can just lead to slander. Because you want somebody to get on your side, so it's not just that you're right, but somebody has validated the fact that you're right. And you got to make sure that you don't just surround yourself with a bunch of friends that are going to say, yeah, that's right, but friends that have the wherewithal to tell you the truth and to speak the gospel into a situation and to tell you you can't stay in that place and to challenge you. But you can say with them, I want to repent of this anger, but I can't even see straight through it, and I need help. And a lot of times when you just speak it out loud, things change, right? When you just have somebody that you can speak it out to and somebody that you can trust that's not just going to, like, go with you in that anger, but somebody that you think will speak the truth back to you, and when you speak that out, It a lot of times it just suddenly looks different, or something changes because you vented it in a place which isn't blowing it up. And sometimes you're affirmed in your thinking and you know what to do next, and they give you the courage to have the difficult conversation. But sometimes you're challenged in your thinking and they tell you something that helps you see that you're not seeing the whole situation in perspective and changes what you might do. And so have some people that you can talk to. And then Paul points to the gospel as the key to dealing with anger. And, you know, he says, forgiving one another as God forgave you, which is really the key to being tenderhearted. And so approach every relationship and every conflict with humility. And this is what the gospel, the further it is to the center of you, the more it'll affect the way that you approach these situations. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes you. You have been forgiven. Be ready to forgive the people around you. I frequently get mad. One of the most frequent places that my anger gets displaced is at stoplights, where people are obviously looking at their phone and the light turns green and it drives me crazy. That happens all the time, right? Everyone is just constantly staring at their phone when they're driving. If I'm one car behind you, I will definitely honk at you. If I'm two cars, I'll probably honk at you, and then everybody will be confused. I just don't wait very long. I become like a New Yorker. And, until it's me that's staring at my phone when the light turns green, you know, and my daughter's like, hey, Dad, the light's green. I'm like, God, I blew it. Sometimes the light's just quicker than I thought it was going to be. And so we need to approach situations, all of them, like that. You are a part of almost all of your problems. You are a part of your most significant problems. You are a part of them. Right? Someone said something to me years ago that I've said to you, like a bunch of you on numerous occasions. There's three sides to every story. Your side, their side, and the truth. And you should approach all your situations like that, not presuming that you understand everything that's going on. Here's another one. Be quick to listen and quick to forgive. When someone comes to you and says, you know what, and they're doing it well, you know, like, this thing that you did, this upset me, I'm angry about it. Don't respond with, well, I'm angry too, you know, like, don't do that. Listen. When you tell somebody that you're angry about something, be prepared for them to say something that you never expected to hear. Don't think that you have a monopoly on the truth in a situation. Be quick to listen to what they may say to you. Don't stir up strife, but be slow to anger. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Jesus' maybe most famous words about anger were this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. And so he affirms what Paul is saying. You can't sit in your anger. He's really saying anger is a cycle that leads to murder. And so when you nurture that anger, you're murdering them in your heart. But then he goes on, and his solution to it is this. He says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. He doesn't say, if you're at the altar and you remember that guy that just ticked you off so bad, go confront him again and see if he'll straighten up. No, he says, if you're at the altar and you think through your relationships and recall that somebody is mad at you, that you haven't done what you needed to do to resolve some anger that somebody has towards you, then make it right. And if everybody in a church, in a family, works on this principle, there's probably a lot less anger, right? There's a lot less anger. That's difficult. Resolving it, reconciling, to me is great, but it's difficult. I mentioned this at the parent thing that we had after service last Sunday. We were talking about practicing reconciliation with our kids, and so how we've done that in different ways over the years. And last Saturday, my wife took the kids to the pool, I took a nap. It was my birthday. That's what I wanted for my birthday, is a nap. And so I got it. And so one of them got sent home, and I was like, oh, boy. And so then all of them came home, and then we were going to my mom's house for dinner. And so I sat them all down and said, okay, so what happened at the pool? And they went through what happened at the pool, and somebody had pushed somebody in or was throwing the ball so hard at us, but I only did it because they were doing it to me. Just one of those arguments that you don't know what happened or who did what first or why any of it makes a difference. So I had no idea what to do. So I said, okay, well, what should happen now? What do you think should happen now? And thankfully, one of them said, I'm sorry that I threw the ball at you guys so hard and pushed you into the pool. I was like, yes. And, you know, like took the step first, even though he did it because they did it. And I think he did that because it was the right thing to do, but he might have done it because he knew we weren't getting out of this until somebody took that first step. It's just the way it's going to go. And the other ones mumbled, I forgive you. Does anybody else have a hard time saying I forgive you? I do. And I said, what'd you guys say? Like, I forgive you. I forgive you. And then I said, well, does anything else need to happen? And they're like, nope, let's go. And I was like, wait a second. But you said you were doing it too. And they're like, okay, we're sorry that we did whatever. And my other son mumbled, I forgive you. There's something about it that's hard. And one of the lines from this book was, pride doesn't allow us to seek forgiveness or to forgive others. Pride doesn't allow us to seek forgiveness or to forgive others. Because to seek forgiveness is to say, I didn't do anything. Like, we want to say, I didn't do anything wrong. And seeking forgiveness says I did something wrong. And forgiving others is a way of saying, yeah, it bothered me. And both of those things make us vulnerable in a way that we don't like being vulnerable. And we have a hard time giving up our right to be right. We like being right. And when you say, I forgive you, you give up your right to be right. But that has to happen for anger to really be dealt with and for situations to be resolved and reconciled. Much of our anger dissolves in the vulnerability that the gospel makes possible and makes necessary. Forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven you. When he teaches us, you know, the Lord's Prayer, Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It's not an option. It's a mandate. Reconcile. And when you practice that on the inside, you know, your closest relationships, if you and your spouse can reconcile on a regular basis because you're going to need to, and you can practice that with your kids on a regular basis, and if you can get to the place with your close friends and coworkers maybe where you practice that at least, you know, then you're going to be less angry about things on the outside. Because anger builds up and multiplies and displaces, and so the things that we're angry at over here really have to do with what's in here. And when we deal with that, then the rest of it will take care of itself. There's a psalm I was reading through this week that says, return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. And that just stuck out to me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. And a lot of this is remembering what Christ has done for us and offering it to others. Now, lastly on this, I want to say that there are some things you can't reconcile. You know, you can try to deal with your anger, but it's not getting dealt with. Paul says at one point, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Live peaceably with all. But at the same time in Ephesians, he says, tell people the truth. And you have to recognize you're just not always going to see eye to eye. Maybe because they're in the wrong and don't want to see it or can't admit it or don't want to deal with it. Or maybe because they're right and you're in the wrong and you don't want to see it or can't admit it or don't want to deal with it. And so you can live at peace with them most of the time, even in those situations, because God is in control and you are not. And there's a lot of situations where we can't resolve it, at least not right away, where our hope is in that God is in control of it. And if it's relational, and two people in the church or in the same family that God is the one that is the Lord over us, and he's going to deal with this in the right time. That verse continues, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." You can get too far into that and say, "Vengeance is the Lord's, he will repay." I mean, that's not, I don't think, the spirit of it really, but like, God is the one that's in control, and he knows what's right. "To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you heap burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." He's in control and can alleviate a good amount of our anger through prayer, and eventually he will resolve all of our conflicts. But until he does, we have to recognize that the type of situations that cause anger can also be the types of situations that create distance, relational distance between people that you love, because you've had the hard conversation and you still can't come to that place, at least not right now. And I don't know, in the Lord, I think you should be able to live with that distance, with a little bit of that distance. It's not good, but we don't live in the fullness of Christ's kingdom. And the closer we are to him, the less distance it has to create. So we can say we don't see eye to eye on this, but we can love each other in Christ. And continue to seek him to bring full reconciliation or resolution to whatever it is. I'm going to finish, we're going to take communion this morning, and so I'm going to finish with this passage from Corinthians. "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." And so our anger has to be looked at in context of God's anger. God's wrath was against us because we sinned against him, because his intent was his kingdom all over, and we messed that up. And we mess it up in our own lives. We mess it up between him and us, and that inevitably creates a mess between us and the people around us. We messed up his kingdom, and God had wrath about that, and Jesus takes that wrath in our place. All of our anger has to be looked at in context of that, and it changes it. Forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So we're going to take communion during this last song, and the way that we do that is... If you haven't been here for communion before, Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my body that was broken for you, and my blood that has been shed for you." And so he told them to do this in remembrance of him and to remember the gospel by tearing off a piece of that bread and taking of the cup. And it will dip the bread into the cup and take that to remember what he's done on our behalf, and to see all of your conflict in light of your conflict with him that he has resolved on your behalf. And I would say this morning, Jesus said, if you go to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, resolve it. If you know that you're keeping something going, that you're willfully keeping something going with somebody that's in your life, a spouse, a child, a friend, whoever it might be, he says, take care of that before you come to the altar. And so I'd say maybe you shouldn't take communion this morning. Maybe it should be like a driver for you to go have a hard conversation, not with somebody that you're upset with, but somebody that you know is upset with you, and you know what to do, and you haven't done it. And if you have, skip it this morning and resolve to go take care of that today. Father, thanks for your words and your wisdom. Thanks that... we do not have to fear your anger against us. Help us not to discount that. Help us not to ignore the effect of our sin on the things that you have created. But help us to recognize the great grace that you have shown us, God. Help us this morning to remember and to see in new ways the grace that you have shown us, Lord. And let it change our hearts for everyone around us. We pray this in Jesus' name.